We want to continue today our current series on embracing the essentials of true Christianity as we once again study the scriptures regarding the answers to legalism. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. But we want to begin in chapter 10 before we go to chapter 14. Romans chapter 10. Mankind by nature are all congenital rebels, as well as natural born legalists. And this is true whether you are male or female, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are Jew or Gentile. And since we're all born sinners and spiritually separated from God, we need to be born again and to receive from God as a gift the righteousness of God needed to go to heaven when we die. And make no mistake about it, dear friend, God unconditionally loves you and God wants you to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so do spiritually minded believers in Christ. And that is why Romans 10 begins with these words, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now notice that Paul here is writing to believers, brethren. And he's expressing his heart's desire. And he's expressing something he prays about. And who does he pray to? He prays to God. And who is he praying about specifically in this context? About the nation of Israel. About his fellow Jews. For you see, Romans 9, 10, and 11 all center around Israel. Chapter 9 is about Israel's national election and how God chose them to be the chosen people by which the Messiah would come. Romans chapter 10 is about Israel's present rejection of the Messiah, for as a whole, they have not trusted in Christ the Savior. But then chapter 11 talks about Israel's future restoration and how one day individuals will come to faith in Christ. They will nationally receive Him, and they will be nationally delivered. And so Israel's past election, Israel's present rejection, Israel's future restoration is what Romans 9, 10, and 11 are all about. And notice his prayer is that they may be saved. Saved. And by the way, that is the first issue between an individual and God. What is the problem? They have a zeal for God. They have religious zeal. But it's misguided. But that zeal is not according to knowledge. It's not in keeping with the Word of God. It's not God's way according to God's Word. And why is that? Well, verse 3 tells us, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have a problem. But what is that problem? They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. First of all, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, how holy God is. And that's the way many people are. Many people are prone to want to bring God down instead of realizing how holy, how morally perfect He is. And how heaven is a morally perfect place for morally perfect people, righteous people. The problem is there are none. And as a result, they seek to establish their own righteousness. How did they try to do that? By trying to keep the law, by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, by the religious rituals and works. And as a result, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God, as found in the gospel. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who simply believes anew in Christ. Why Christ? Because He's the one who died for our sins, past, present, and future, and rose again to give righteousness to us as a gift. Notice it's to everyone who believes, not praise, To everyone who believes, not ask. To everyone who believes, not gives or tries or works or performs, but who simply believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for their sins and rose again. And as a result, as we think of the contrast between man's righteousness and God's righteousness, we recognize through faith in Christ alone, we are given the righteousness of Christ. This is what justification is all about. It's being declared righteous in the courtroom of God. By faith alone in Christ alone, apart from religious rituals and works and the law. That's what Romans chapters 3 and 4 have made clear. And this is the starting point of your eternal relationship with God. It is when you are justified before God by faith in Christ. It's when you're declared righteous in the courtroom of God. It's when you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. It's when you're saved from a hell you deserve to a heaven you don't. It's when you become a child of God, so now you can properly call God Abba, Father. It's when your sins are forever forgiven, past, present, and future. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ alone, that is the starting point, being justified before God. But though God is willing to save you just as you are, He's not willing to leave you just as you are, as He now wants you to enjoy a daily fellowship with Him, and He wants you to spiritually grow in practical and progressive sanctification. And unfortunately, sometimes believers have one step forward and two steps back. But God is willing to work with you right where you are at. But keep this in mind, believer, you do not stand still in the Christian life. You are either making spiritual progress or you are retrogressing and becoming dull of hearing. And by the way, you walk out of fellowship with the Lord and you yield to your flesh under the right circumstances, under the right conditions, you are capable of anything in the catalog of sin, and so am I. And when you hear or see of a believer like that, one, it's so sad. Number two, pray for them. Number three, remember, apart from the grace of God, so go I. We're not made of any better bolt of cloth than they are. We're all cut from the same. And yet God wants us now to grow spiritually. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to enable that. He's given us the Word of God to encourage that. And now we need to walk in yielded dependence upon the Lord day by day and step by step so that we can grow in our Christian lives and mature until the day we go home to be with the Lord in glory, in which we're ultimately glorified. And your past justification before God through faith in Christ guarantees your future glorification, because you have eternal life. The question now is, how will you progress when it comes to your sanctification? And this is where the daily Christian life comes in. And there are at least two ditches to avoid. One is the ditch of legalism. The other is the ditch of license. And I've seen some believers who drive from one ditch to the next and then back again in a relatively short period of time. Because we need to get oriented to grace. Now, let's define our terms again. Legalism is that mental attitude which seeks to earn or merit the blessings of God by religious rituals or good works for either salvation, justification, or sanctification. On the other hand, license involves the mental attitude that abuses the grace of God by using your liberty in Christ as an excuse to indulge your sinful desires instead of serving Jesus Christ and others in love. And these are both ditches we want to avoid. Both miss the grace walk, which is a walk of faith in Jesus Christ as your life, empowered by the Holy Spirit and in keeping with the Word of God. And over the last six studies, we've been considering multiple ways in which legalism manifests itself today in either justification or sanctification. And last Sunday, we began looking at a ninth way that legalism shows itself as it relates to sanctification, namely the problem of the legalistic judging of others in areas of personal liberty or conscience. And so let's turn now to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. And we begin in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now keep in mind, by the time we get to Romans 14, we've understood the gospel. We've understood the finished work of Christ. We've understood justification by faith in Him alone. We've understood we are eternal security in Christ. We've understood that we have a position in Christ, co-crucified, co-buried, co-risen, dead to sin, dead to the law, alive to God, to walk by means of the Spirit. And as a result, with that power source, we are able now to see these principles of grace lived out in our lives. And all of that has proceeded where we are here in Romans chapter 14. And the first instruction we are faced with in verse 1 is, receive one who is weak in the faith. You believers, without exception, I want you to receive, I want to warmly welcome, I want you to heartily accept one another, even when they're weak in the faith. And weak in the faith means doctrinally. But let's not receive them for the purpose of having disputes over doubtful things. Now, what are these doubtful things? It's not on your handout, but I want to just mention in passing again what we covered last week. These are areas of personal liberty and conscience that are not specifically commanded or condemned in the Word of God. These do not include areas of clearly defined sin, or which are illegal, or involve doctrinal compromise. These are due to different backgrounds and spiritual maturity. These can be used to serve Christ and others in love or misused to indulge your flesh or legalistically judge others. And these are areas of liberty. These areas of liberty have multiple biblical principles that intersect with them. Not only in this passage, but in like 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10. And thus we must take into consideration what is God saying His Word when it comes to the use of these. But the instruction's clear. Receive one who's weak in the faith. And to receive one, we're really talking so much in the context of a public assembly, a local church in which there were multiple ones there in Rome whom he is writing to. And keep in mind, when people get saved, they get saved out of various backgrounds, religious or irreligious, moral or immoral. They get saved with various pieces of baggage. And that happens here at DBC and it happened in the first century. By the way, this is the only way people come to Christ. They come just as they are. And they need to have space to grow and they need to get fed the Word. And they need to be loved. And they need to be treated in grace. And when someone is saved by the grace of God and wants to come to Duluth Bible Church, we need to remember this. We need to receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, this doesn't mean we condone their sins. It doesn't mean there aren't some parameters. Someone comes with a drug background. They get saved by the grace of God, praise the Lord. But they start trying to sell drugs to other believers in the church. Obviously, we're going to try to intervene in that situation. That happened a number of years ago. It wasn't drugs as far as selling them. It was college kids hitting up some new people, come and smoke pot. And I had to intervene in that situation, and I will. We want this to be a safe place where you can come. Someone with maybe a sexual sin background, hitting people up, that's not going to be tolerated. We're going to intervene in those cases. Welcome, yes. Welcome to grow, yes. Welcome to learn how to have victory in Christ, absolutely. And so he's talking about doubtful things here, not sinful things. And he uses example number one. For one believes he may eat all things. That's the strong believer who understands grace. But he who is weak doctrinally eats only vegetables. He's still hung up with some legalistic issues. Verse 3, here's the warning. How not to handle these differences. Let not him who eats despise him who eats. Now who's the one who eats? Again, he's the strong believer who eats. And don't despise, don't look down your nose with contempt on the person who doesn't eat, the weak believer. And let not him who does not eat, namely the weak believer, judge him who eats, namely the strong believer. And by the way, throughout the passage, the person who judges is the legalistic believer. He wrongly judges from his legalistic standpoint. This is not prohibiting all judgment, for we are to be discerning as believers doctrinally. Talking about legalistic judgment here in areas of liberty. And why are they not to do that? For God has received him. And if God has received him, why wouldn't you then receive him? By the way, when does God receive them? When does God receive him? He does when they receive His Son as Savior. Ephesians 1 verse 13 makes it clear, in Him, Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, every believer today has the Holy Spirit the very moment they put their faith in Christ as presented in the gospel. In fact, Romans 8, 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He's not saved. He doesn't belong to the Lord. The Lord hasn't received him. And by the way, when you receive Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. He seals you till the day of redemption, which means you can never lose your salvation. You can lose your fellowship and you can lose your testimony and you can even lose your reward in heaven, which we'll see. Can't lose your salvation. And that is why the question is raised now in verse 14. Who are you to judge another servant? Again, who is this written to? The weak believer. Who's prone to judge legalistically in this area of liberty another servant, namely the strong believer. Note, by the way, how weak believers are not given a pass here. They're challenged. They're exhorted not to judge. And we will see throughout the passage, Paul keeps reminding them and teaching them about grace. But they are to be received and welcomed heartily. Who are you to judge another servant? The answer, to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. In other words, he gives an account to his own master, not to you. And now he moves to example number two. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. There was this debate about days going on in the first century. And what is the instruction application? Verse 5, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. When it comes to these areas of liberty, you must be personally convinced before the Lord what He would have you to do so you can do it by faith with a clear conscience. Now, over time, as you grow and things get refined in your thinking, You may change your mind. But this is not. You are not to violate your conscience. And that is very, very important. Now, as we think of this, we will see as this passage unravels seven bottom line issues. Seven principles to consider in the use of liberty and personal conscience. Because again, Christianity is a dynamic relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And it's all based on the Word of God. And it's not feeling oriented. Thinking oriented. You're going to have to learn to think biblically in your walk in relationship with the Lord as God communicates to you through His Word and as you respond by faith and communicate to Him in prayer. You have to think biblically. That's why when you turn off your brain and you just do what you feel like doing, it's not going to end good in your Christian life. So what's bottom line issue number one? Here it is. Can I, with a clear conscience, do whatever as unto the Lord? Can I, with a clear conscience, do fill in the blank as unto the Lord? And by the way, this should be true in all of your Christian life. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And you know the context of that verse? First century slaves responding to their masters. In the context of areas of liberty, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if you can't do it to the glory of God, don't do it. Because we're to be able to do everything we do heartily as unto the Lord. Now watch how this is brought out in the following verses. Verse 6. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. You might want to underline to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. There it is again. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Notice, we're reading over and over again, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. In fact, that word Lord is going to pop up 8 times in 4 verses. In both cases of days and diets, the attitude and motive for what the weaker or stronger believer was doing was right before the Lord and within biblical principles. You know, if you're not comfortable eating particular kinds of meat, which some believers weren't, especially those meats that were offered to idols, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, then don't do it. Eat your rutabagas unto the Lord. Ruth, eat your zucchinis or whatever it is. You're eating it to the Lord. You say, God, thank you for these radishes. You know, praise the Lord. I like to thank the Lord for the steak. But notice, in every case, it's to the Lord. And they're giving God thanks. If you can't do it as unto the Lord, don't do it. And you can do it unto the Lord if it violates biblical principle or if it violates your conscience. And you know, again, here's where I warn you. Some believers think, areas of liberty are, they're my baby. You don't touch these. These are where I can do what I ever want to do. Wait a second. You're thinking wrong already. Once it's my liberty, you're thinking wrong. That liberty was given to you by the Lord to use to serve Him and others, not to do your own thing. You know, even when it comes to your music, there's a lot of liberty when it comes to music. But yet Philippians chapter 4, in fact, let's put a marker here and go there for a quick moment. Here's a principle that comes into play. And I know some believers, they hate this verse. You know why they hate it? Because it convicts them. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, why don't you just use that when it comes to your music? Now, I know there's cases where we work in the workplace and other places where we're subjected to the music that's selected by others. But I'm talking about your choice of music when you have that opportunity. Are you listening to that which is pure? Right? Good report? Just ask yourself that question. Ask the Lord. Can you do it heartily as unto the Lord? If you can't, then don't do it. But the Lord replaced it with something far better. Now as we go back to Romans 14, verse 7, what does he say? For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. There it is again. And if we die, we die to the Lord. There it is again. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. There it is again. We belong to the Lord, whether we are a weak or strong believer. Our source of commonality, our source of belonging, isn't in our areas of liberty where there may be differences. It's in our relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Christianity is not about you and exercising your liberty selfishly, but it's about Jesus Christ and serving Him. It's about the Lord. Verse 9. For to this end, for this reason, with this end in view or objective, Christ died and rose and lived again. Why that? Now the word that is, the Greek word hina, that introduces a purpose or result. That he might be, here's the word, Lord, emphatic. Of both the dead and of the living. Christ is Lord. And he should be acknowledged as Lord in every area of our life. Now we don't submit to him as Lord to be saved, but we do believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And according to Romans 6, he is our new Lord. There's been a change in masters from the sin nature legally to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to present ourselves to Him to serve Him. And He should be acknowledged in every area of your life, including your personal liberties. And if Jesus Christ alone is the Lord, He alone has the right to ultimately judge a believer's life and liberty, not you. And by the way, do you acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? Do you acknowledge it in areas of personal liberty and conscience? How about in what you watch on TV or on the internet? How about in your music? How about in other areas of your life? And I say that because, again, the tendency of the flesh is to think, hey, this is alien nest. This is untouchable right here. Don't you dare talk about this, Pastor. I have some believers, I'm sure, here. But I've hit on some things, maybe you've hit music. You're saying, hey, you're not preaching, you're meddling now. You know what's amazing about all of this is true spirituality deals with how you're relating to the Lord in His Word, primarily in what am I thinking, who am I trusting, and why am I doing what I'm doing. And having a Christ-honoring attitude or aim is more important initially than one's specific actions in their use of personal liberties. The real issue here isn't tide or days. The real issue is, am I doing what I'm doing is unto the Lord? Am I learning to live each day with the sense of God's presence and doing what I do heartily is unto Him? You see, that's the first issue. Can I, with a clear conscience, do, fill in the blank, is onto the Lord? You know, even, let's say, high school dances, I'll just throw that out for a moment. You know, I'm not opposed to all forms of dancing. I mean, there's certain forms that are harmless. But there are others that are clearly sensual. Can you really gyrate onto the Lord? And if you can before the Lord do that, go to a dance or whatever, as onto the Lord, then that's between you and the Lord. But that's how you need to be thinking, first and foremost. Now that's my liberty! No, you're thinking wrong again. Can you do what you do with a clear conscience as onto the Lord? And if you can't, don't do it. The real issue isn't, first of all, why can't I? It should be, why should I? Why should I? But piggybacking on issue number one is bottom line issue number two. Will I be able to give a good account to the Lord in my use of personal liberty? Can I give a good account to the Lord in my use of personal liberty? Remember, when it comes to right now, do you do what you do is unto the Lord. But when it comes to later, you're going to give an account to Jesus Christ at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. So what does he say in verse 10? But why do you judge your brother? That's the second question he raises. And again, who is this given to? Who's the one who's judging? Weaker believer, right? Your brother, stronger believer. Again, we see this prohibition against legalistic judging. And notice, your brother, what an interesting word, your brother. Because you're both in the family of God, you're both equal in Christ, and you're not sovereign over your brother. Stop being Jesus Christ over your brother. But now he raises another question, or why do you show contempt? Why do you, stronger believer, show contempt for your brother, weaker believer? And again, he's just hitting on what he did earlier in verse 2. By the way, that brother that God received, remember. And what is the reason he says this? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Some translations have it God. We shall all stand in the future before the judgment seat of Christ. He's the judge. He's the one we're going to give an account to. And that's a guarantee. And now Paul uses some scriptural support. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Paul here is quoting from Isaiah 45, verse 23. And notice the phrase, it is written. I really like that. Repeatedly in the New Testament, the Old Testament is quoted. The phrase, it is written, is in the perfect tense. It was written in the past, or remains written to this day. It stands forever what God has said. It's the greatest, it's the final, it's the sole authority for God's standard of truth. The standard of truth is not the church. The standard of truth is not a priest. The standard of truth is not a pastor or a pope. No man, only God, namely Jesus Christ. So here's the conclusion. So then, conclusion, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Each of us individually. That's why you have to be persuaded in your own mind. That's why you need to remember to do what you do is unto the Lord. Shall give an account, a record, a report, an accounting of himself, not of his mate, not of his children, not anyone else. And it doesn't matter whether your mate is failing in their walk with the Lord or not, or your children. You will one day give an account, and you can, by the grace of God, be what God would have you to be, regardless of the failures of any other believer here. And that's very liberating when you think that. But remember, who do you give yourself an account to? To God. To God. For he alone is the ultimate judge. We know that this will happen for the church age believer. at the event called the judgment seat of Christ. For after the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead in Christ, we will stand before the Lord and we will give an account of how we lived our life after we were saved, between that time of justification and glorification. And then one day we will come back with the Lord, for as he seeks to set up his kingdom on earth, in which Satan's world system will replace by the kingdom of God's dear Son. And everything is moving in that direction. And at that time, Jesus Christ will be the center and the glory of God's universe. But at that judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or worthwhile or bad, worthless. The issue for the believer at the judgment seat is not heaven or hell. The moment you trust Christ, you have eternal life. The issue is one of reward or no reward. A salvation is a gift that you presently possess by faith alone. When we're talking about rewards, we're talking about things like the crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. The crown of life for believers being faithful to God unto death and trials. Or the crown of righteousness for believers being faithful and doing God's will. Or the crown of glory for pastors being faithful in their ministry. But keep in mind that the judgment seat of Christ, sin is not the issue. That's not only been paid for by Christ, but totally forgiven the moment you put your faith in Him alone. The issue is one of your works, whether divine good or human good. It's an issue of crowns, a future reward for ongoing faith and faithfulness, resulting in divine good or good works that honor the Lord and serve others in love. You say, oh, I don't need a crown. Heaven's going to be good enough. Heaven will be just fine with me. Well, what if God wants you to have a crown? What if crowns are important? What if crowns are ways in which you can express your gratitude to the Lord for what He's done for you, so that you have a crown to cast before His throne and give glory to Jesus Christ? But keep in mind, salvation and rewards are clearly different and distinguished in Scripture. For salvation is offered to unbelievers, rewards are only for believers. Salvation is appropriated by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works. Rewards are obtained by grace through ongoing faith, resulting in Christ honoring works. Salvation is something you get the moment you believe it's your present possession. Rewards are a future attainment. One's received the moment of faith, the other's given at the judgment seat of Christ. Salvation can never be lost. However, rewards that you could have had, according to 1 Corinthians 13:5, can be lost. But keep in mind, the great white throne judgment happens back here. The judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne judgment happens in the future. And at the great white throne, we're only talking about the unsaved, who have their day in court and stand before the Lord because they trusted their works instead of the work of Christ, and thus they rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. And as a result, after the great white throne, they're cast forever in the lake of fire. And they didn't need to go, because their salvation was paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, believer, in that one day you will stand before Jesus Christ, and you're going to give an account of every moment of every day, from the moment you were saved to the moment you went home to be with the Lord, either by death or by rapture. Does that not factor in how you should use your liberty to serve the Lord and to serve others in love and redeem the time? And the Lord says, you know, I am grateful that you were willing to allow me to direct your life and my Spirit to enable you, as you walk by faith and fellowship with me, to do what I had planned for you, and I'm going to reward you. I will give you praise and honor and glory. I will give you a crown. I'll give you a particular way of functioning in the kingdom to come because of that. So I ask you, when it comes to the area of liberty, Number one, can I with a clear conscience do whatever is unto the Lord? Number two, will I be able to give a good account to the Lord in my use of my personal liberty? Which leads us to bottom line issue number three. Namely, am I using my personal liberty in a way that is selfish, stumbling others? Because again, remember, when you're not walking with the Lord, you're prone to use these areas of liberty selfishly. And thus, it becomes an issue of license or perhaps a lack of love. So what does verse 13 say? Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Now notice, let us, as believers, and this includes, in this case, strong and weak. Because we know Paul was a strong believer. Let us not judge one another anymore. Context in these areas of liberty. These doubtful things, these issues of conscience. Again, he's not prohibiting all judgments. We're told in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgments. We're to beware of false prophets. We're to judge ourselves regarding sin in our life, and so forth. But, rather, resolve this. The word resolve means to decisively determine, to conclude, to resolve, to judge this. And by the way, this is a command. It involves a resolve about what? Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. A stumbling block, an obstacle that causes one to stumble spiritually in this context. Now, we're not talking about the Word of God offending someone. If the Word of God offends someone, it offends them because it's the Word of God and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We're not talking about watering the Word of God down to not offend people. We're talking about the use of our liberties. For remember, the purpose of these areas of liberty isn't so that you can do your own thing with no one judging you as carnal in doing it. It's to serve Christ and others in love. Verse 14. He gives us now a biblical principle. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. And by the way, that is the conclusion of every strong, grace-oriented believer. Isn't it interesting how Paul keeps teaching these weak believers, and he exhorts these weak believers, and then he exhorts the strong believers too. Nothing unclean in itself. No foods are unclean today. No days are unclean today. But can you do what you do as unto the Lord? Do you remember? One day you will give an account to the Lord. And are you using your liberty in such a way that it's stumbling up? You know, I was talking to a believer here recently. Enjoy his fellowship. He's from another area. And I didn't know this about him, but he told me that once a month, he rolls a cigar and sits down on his back porch and smokes it. And I was thinking, in some legalistic churches, they go, oh, I thought, that's between him and the Lord. We know from Scripture it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, it's what comes out from his heart. Now, sometimes people who have had relatives, for example, who have died of emphysema due to smoking and so forth, have a great aversion to smoking of any kind. I understand that. But I understand also there's nothing unclean of itself. Reminds me of the time Kurt and Sean were over in Africa ministering, and somebody asked a question regarding a situation in which church discipline was done by somebody's church because one of the deacons was raising tobacco and selling it. They kicked him out of the church for it. And they asked Kurt, what do you thought of it? And Kurt says, well, the first thing you got to understand is smoking itself isn't sin. Whoa! Whole thing exploded! Kurt said it took an hour to settle the whole thing down. And Sean pipes up at some point and he says, now here's the banana tree and here's the tobacco plant. Now which one are sin? They both were created by God, weren't they? Nothing unclean in itself. We understand it. Now, I'm not suggesting or promoting smoking here today. I don't smoke. A lot of believers don't smoke. Some do. It's between them and the Lord. So, well, it's bad for your health. Well, there are a lot of things that are bad for your health that you probably do. You drink fluorinated water. Fluoride in the water? You know, some people in foreign countries are going to be glad to drink fluoridated water. And we can get bent out of shape about all these things, brother. Nothing unclean of itself. Observation number one, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Now, unclean means sinful, wrong. It's someone who can't eat with a clear conscience unto the Lord. You know, this meat was offered to idols. You can have this meat was offered to idols. I can't eat this meat. It's unclean. Don't eat it then. Don't. The grace-oriented believer at home is saying, man, this is the best steak in town. And idols are nothing. It's not guilt by association. What's interesting in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, though, is in chapter 10, he then warns about using your liberty that leads to sin. And he draws a line and says, though you may eat meat offered to idols at home, if it doesn't offend someone, don't you dare participate in those pagan feasts. And he draws a line very clearly about being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Observation number two, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. And we know we're to do whatever we do in love. And if you're saying, well, that's my liberty, I don't care if you're offended or not, put that in your pipe and smoke it. No, well, don't do that either. You're not walking in love. Now notice the instruction application. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. The word destroy means to devastate, to blow them away spiritually, to ruin them spiritually. By exercising your liberty in an area of food. And notice this phrase, for whom Christ died. God loved them so much, Christ died for them. Why would you dare offend them when Christ loves them and died for them, and they're your brother? They're a precious soul for whom Christ died, especially if they're a believer in Christ. So here's the warning, verse 16, therefore, do not let your good, this liberty you have in Christ, be spoken of as evil. Don't give a handle for others to criticize your life and ministry due to your use of your liberty. You know, thinking of cigars, I remember hearing years ago that in England in the late 1800s, Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher there, used to smoke cigars. And one day someone found out, they put a billboard up, Charles Spurgeon smokes these kind of cigars, trying to promote their cigars. From that point on, he didn't smoke. Because he didn't want to be a stumbling block. He didn't want to be known for that. Is that what you want to be known for? By the way, the phrase be spoken of is blasphemo, in which we get blasphemy. To insult, to slander, to discredit by others. Why is this? Here's the reason. For the kingdom of God, it's not eating or drinking. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. So why are you making that the issue? But the kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's about peace. It's about joy. Where does that come from? By the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes legalists will say, you know, I'm spiritual. I say, you are, yes. I don't smoke, really. But do you have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? No, I don't have that either. Someone says, well, I'm spiritual. I say, you are? Yeah. I don't drink. My wife doesn't wear pants. She wears dresses. Got to clarify that. She wears dresses only. She doesn't wear newer fashions. They've got to be at least 50 years old. And I personally don't have long hair, and we don't send our kids to the public school. Really? But do you have righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, no, we don't have that either. Others will say, well, you know, I own a TV, I have fun on Sundays, I have a beard, I drive a foreign car, and I play cards on occasion. Really? But do you have righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit in your life? No, I don't have that either. So you're missing the whole point. And that's why issue number one was, can I with a clear conscience do whatever is unto the Lord? Issue number two, will I be able to give a good account to the Lord in my use of personal liberty? Issue number three, am I using my personal liberty in a way that is selfish and stumbling others? Issue number four. Again, in areas of liberty and conscience, am I using my personal liberty to serve Christ and edify others? Because that is the point. That is the bottom of the bottom lines. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things. What's these things? Areas of liberty and conscience. Is acceptable to God and approved of man. And the word acceptable means well-pleasing. When you're serving Christ and others in these areas of liberty, the Lord says, I'm pleased with how you're thinking there. And it's also approved of man. The word approved means respected. It means esteemed. Because you're not using your personal liberty selfishly. Because you're using it in serving Christ and others in love. That is the point. Is that how you're using your liberty? Or is it still all about you? Or are you judging others inappropriately? So we see in verse 19 some instruction and application. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Let's pursue, like a wild beast after its prey, the things which make for peace, not division over doubtful things. Practical peace within a sound local church is very important. Practical peace among Bible-believing churches are important. Practical peace on the mission field is important. In fact, do you know the number one reason why missionaries leave the field? It's because they can't get along with each other. Let's pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The word edify means to build up. To build them up spiritually. And again, when you're carnal, you think only of your liberty instead of edifying others. You miss the whole point. You know, I remember a friend of mine a number of years ago left this area, moved down to Texas, and attended this Bible church over in the Corpus Christi area. And I'd say, hey, Dan, how is it? You know, is it grace? Oh, we're really grace-oriented. I said, really? He said, we had a keg of beer at our church. And I thought to myself, when did that become the standard for grace? When did that become the standard for grace? You see, everything that is done in a church should be designed to edify another. So here's the warning. Do not destroy. By the way, the word destroy means tear down. Edify means build up. These are absolute contrasts. Don't destroy the work of God that He's doing in your local church or in your life for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. There's Paul teaching the weak again. There's Paul saying, hey, you need to grow up and get strong. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil, the opposite of good, for a man who eats with offense. It's a strong word. It's more than a preference. It's more than an irritation. It's more than a hang-up or enticement to sin against your own conscience. It's the case where you truly offend someone in a deep way. And so are you using your liberty to serve Christ and in love to build others up? That's issue number four. Now, bottom line, issue number five in an area of liberty and conscience is, am I willing to limit my use of liberty and love towards others? If I truly love them, am I willing to limit, restrain the exercise of my liberty because I'm after a bigger objective than just eating and drinking or fill in the blank? For what do we read in verse 21? It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or by which your brother is offended or by which your brother is made weak. It is good, it is right, it is proper neither to eat meat or drink wine. Which, by the way, means it must be a liberty to drink wine, huh? Some people don't think it is a liberty. No, I don't drink alcohol. In fact, none of the elders here drink. But we recognize the Bible doesn't condemn drinking, it condemns drunkenness. And sometimes carnal believers use drinking as an excuse for drunkenness and then judge you if you don't drink with them. Let's not judge one another when it comes to this. Though drunkenness is clearly sin. And you know, if you drink, I'm not judging you just because I don't. I refrain because I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. But I'm very relaxed if someone wants to drink around me as long as they're not getting drunk. And I, as I've said before, I would pass out beers at the door here at DBC. In contrast to gossip or pride or legalism or self-righteousness or the things that really destroy a church. Or even an attitude that says, that's my liberty, I don't care what you think, and I'm going to walk all over you. Now, as a church, sometimes we get put in precarious situations. And that's why we had to come up with a policy a number of years ago when it comes to weddings connected with our church. That while we recognize the liberty of others, they needed to recognize our liberty as well and the importance of our testimony. And so we had to come up with a policy in which if you wanted to be married here at Duluth Bible Church or by one of our pastors, there had to be no alcohol and no dances connected with it. Not because we're legalists, but because we didn't want to stumble anyone. And we were put in some situations in yesteryear that did stumble people. And we recognize that after the wedding, the reception, if someone goes home and they want to have some alcohol with their family and friends, that's between them and the Lord. But they have to recognize our liberty and our testimony as well. And if they choose to not want to get married here, that's between them and the Lord. You see, 1 Corinthians 8 says this, and this is the kind of thinking we should all have. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He'll be blown away. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, he wasn't being legalistic. He just recognized that if this was going to stumble someone, then I'll never do it again. At least in their presence, right? And why do I say that? Because bottom line issue number six is this. Am I able to do, fill in the blank, by faith, as unto the Lord without self-condemnation. Am I able to do, fill in the blank, by faith, as unto the Lord, which was our bottom line issue number one, without self-condemnation? He's kind of circling the wagons here, but he says in verse 22, do you have faith? Are you convinced before the Lord in your area of liberty so you can do it as unto Him? Then have it to yourself before God. Notice, to yourself before God. Don't flaunt it to others. Don't legislate it to others. Don't let some legalist bully you. Keep your conviction to yourself. Now, this doesn't prohibit talking about it ever when asked. But you have to give people space to disagree with that. Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn who? Himself in what he approves. But in contrast, verse 23, he who doubts. Now he who doubts is the opposite of he who has faith. Is condemned, is self-condemned, is the idea, if he eats. For while he's eating, he's thinking, you know, man, I shouldn't be eating this, I shouldn't be eating this, but I saw brother or sister so-and-so eating it, and they're eating it, so, but I don't know if I should eat it, and he doesn't eat from faith. He can't do it with the clear conscience on to the Lord. Then don't do it! Again, here's the little saying, when in doubt, what? Go without. When in doubt, go without until you can do it as unto the Lord. You say, man, I hope I get there fast because I'd like to do that, you know. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And by the way, that's true in all of the Christian life. Because the Christian life is a life of faith. And in the context, this is true in your use of your liberties. Can you do it as unto the Lord? Then do it to yourself. Don't flaunt it. Don't legislate it to others. Do it before God. Happy are you if you can do it with a clear conscience. But if you can't, when in doubt, go without. And so bottom line issue number one again is, can I with a clear conscience do whatever is unto the Lord? Number two, will I be able to give a good account to the Lord in my use of my of personal liberty? Number three, am I using my personal liberty in a way that is selfish, stumbling to others? Number four, am I using my personal liberty to serve Christ and edify others? Number five, am I willing to limit my use of liberty and love toward others? Number six, am I able to do whatever by faith as unto the Lord without self-condemnation? Which leads us to our last issue, issue number seven. In an area of liberty and conscience, am I willing to follow the example of Jesus Christ and use liberty to not please myself, but to please my neighbor? And unfortunately, there's a chapter division here, chapter 15, which sometimes people disconnect this chapter from the previous one, and they shouldn't. But notice how it says, we then, the word then points us back to what was previously said. We then who are strong, we who are strong, Paul includes himself among the strong, ought to bear. In love, we owe it to bear. We owe it to carry someone else's burden in love. And we're to bear with what? The scruples of the weak, who haven't come to understand fully their liberty in Christ. In other words, we have to put up with that. And by the way, keep in mind when some believer's putting up with you, or you're putting up with someone, probably five are putting up with you. It's always very disheartening to me to hear a believer who leaves Duluth Bible Church over a non-doctrinal issue or a non-moral issue. Because they weren't willing to put up in love with someone, so they take them wherever they go, and it's just a matter of time because they're going to get offended somewhere else. Let us offend you. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. In the context, areas of liberty. Let each of us please his neighbor. In context, areas of liberty. For his good, leading to edification. And notice the word neighbor. Paul didn't use the word neighbor at all in this passage until now. And when you see the word neighbor, what does it remind you of? Love your neighbor as yourself. There is this love your neighbor as a brother in Christ who God has received. God wants to use you to help build up another believer, not tear them down. And the ultimate example of someone who was willing to please others and not themselves is the Lord Jesus Christ. For even Christ did not please himself. If it was all about pleasing himself, he'd have never gone to the cross. If it was about pleasing himself, he'd have never left the glories of heaven. If it was about pleasing himself, he would have never said, "Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will be done, but yours." But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. This is Psalm 69, verse 9. That's sacrificial love in action. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, a love for God and a love for others that is willing to please others. Now keep in mind, though, we're not talking about walking around being a people pleaser. You say, really? Yeah. Because remember, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. We're always out to want to please the Lord first. Whether we're a bondservant, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as a man pleaser. So we do whatever we do heartily as unto the Lord. But in these areas of liberty, what we do heartily as unto the Lord is to not please ourselves. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews." When he was with the Jews, he wasn't eating pork and ham and saying, "Look what I'm eating. He likes his kosher supper." No, he wasn't brother. He'd back up. He'd eat their food. "To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, the Gentiles, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law." Notice the objective, that I might win, that I might win, that I might win. "To the weak, weak believers, I became as weak. I didn't flaunt my liberty that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." Whether it's saving the unbeliever or whether it's helping a believer in second-hand salvation. "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it." But you know, to think that way, you're going to have to think biblically. And that's why verse 4 says what? "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Having referred to the book of Psalms in the previous verse, Paul is reminded of the value of the Word of God, including the Old Testament, as a motivation to trust the Lord and to serve others. And he then offers a prayer. A prayer of dependence upon God. That believers would be like-minded. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded." Now like-minded doesn't mean we're cookie cutters. We recognize there's diversity. We recognize there's differing opinions in areas of liberty. But we're like-minded. We have the same mindset and attitude. We want to glorify the Lord. We want to walk by faith. We want to love one another. We want to reach the lost with the gospel. So that in all we do this, including the use of our liberties. And this is all according to Christ Jesus. And I would encourage you to pray that we would practically be like-minded here at Duluth Bible Church amidst legitimate diversity. Because what is the bottom line purpose? That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the objective. But notice it doesn't bypass the mind for emotions. But it starts with the mind and then overflows through the mouth so that when we're together, we can worship the Lord and we can glorify Him together. We can strive together, not for the sake of unity, but for the sake of the gospel. And we're not having mental attitude sins towards each the other as we're corporately assembled. But we're glorifying the Lord, praising, honor, exalting Him. Closing instruction and application. We've made the full circle from 14:1 to 15:7. Therefore, let me tell you again, just like I told you at the beginning, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. May we go back to this passage. Read it, reread it, think about it, meditate upon it. Embrace it, apply it, utilize it. When it comes to our great liberty in Christ and our ministry and love towards others, may we learn to do whatever we do heartily as unto you. May we do so in view of the fact that one day we will give an account. May we use our liberty to serve Him and to love and build up others, not for selfish reasons that stumble others. May we be convinced in our own minds. And may we not let legalists bully us around. On the other hand, may we not look with those who are less doctrinally and grace-oriented with contempt. But may we be able as a church to move forward for Christ. May we be able to worship Him together with one mind and one mouth. May we be able to strive together for the faith of the gospel, upholding sound doctrine, teaching the Word of God, taking heed to ourselves, and showing tremendous love and grace towards others without doctrinal compromise, without condoning sin, and without legalistically judging one another. Father, we know only you can really pull this off in our life. And that's why we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for prayer. And we thank you for the Spirit of God who can make this work in our lives as we walk by faith, in fellowship with you, and think biblically. And may so much the more be true of us as we see the day of Christ approaching. And should anyone be here today who's never been saved, may today be the day. They receive Christ and therefore be received by you as a child of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.